actually here early. I'm here at 7 o'clock every Sunday morning. And it's giving me some good time to study and pray and kind of meditate a little bit. Let me get rid of this mask. Meditate just a little bit. But as I came out, I saw Millie back with us. That was good. And then I saw our brother Brian Edwards back with us today. It's been months. We're thankful. And there's Enoch and Susan here today. We're so thankful that they are back worshiping with us this morning. Today, of course, is Mother's Day, a day that we honor those who have, with God's help, given us the gift of life. And there are many different types of mothers here today. Women who have no children of their own, but yet have certainly been like a mother to many. We have those women here. Women who are grandmothers, some are great-grandmothers, maybe even great-great-grandmothers. Mothers whose children have grown or are on the verge of leaving the nest. Mothers who have teenagers, mothers who have small children. And we just want to recognize you this morning to let you know, in a small way, how much we appreciate you. That all that you do for your family. And I know that we already asked you to raise your hand, but if you wouldn't mind, those I've listed today, will you please just stand where you are, please? Those mothers, please stand where you are. All right? And we just want to praise God for you. We're thankful for you all. We love you all. Thank you so very much. Happy Mother's Day to you. You know, over the past 39 years serving as a minister, I have watched many mothers, bringing their children to worship Sunday after Sunday without a husband, without their husband coming, without the children's father. And I have seen her in every congregation where I have served, again, serving for 39 years, in every congregation where I have served, including here. She usually sits at the back of the sanctuary with two or three small children so that if necessary, if she needs to get up and leave, she could do so with the least amount of commotion. Before children's worship was introduced and implemented in our churches, you would see this mom in the back attempting to sing the songs and listen to the sermon, but most of her time was spent just trying to keep her kids quiet, coloring books. Toys and Cheerios were in her hands more than the Bible was, Anything to help her children, to be calm, to keep them occupied. By the time worship was over, she looked more exhausted than uplifted. She gathered all of her children's belongings, and she trudged, with the little ones back to the car, only to do it all over again the following Sunday. But yet, why go through all that? Well, you do it because these moms are determined that their children know about God and His Son, Jesus, even though their unbelieving husbands never once darken the church doors. They want their children to know God. And I've always admired, these godly mothers because I remember the struggle that Brenda and I had in getting our children ready on Sunday mornings, when they were small, and there were two of us. And boy, it was difficult. And my mothers, do you agree with that? Yes, it was difficult. But to get your children up and clothed and fed, ready to worship God each and every Sunday all by yourself takes a lot of effort, a lot of patience, and of course, a lot of prayer. And undoubtedly, many of these moms feel overwhelmed with being the only spiritual influence in the home, but seeing their children's faith begin to form and develop and mature makes it all worthwhile. Today we will be studying about such a mom. Her name was Eunice. She was a Jew, but she and her mother Lois became dedicated followers of Jesus Christ and apparently had been for some time. Eunice, however, was married to an unbeliever, a Greek man. We do not know for certain when Eunice and her husband were married, whether it was before or after she became a Christian. But even so, it was rare and even forbidden for a Jew to marry a non-Jew. Eunice's son was Timothy, the one that Paul referred to as his true son of the faith in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. The one that he highly recommended to the Philippian church with the words, "I have no one else like Timothy," Philippians 2, verse 20. And although Paul was certainly a mentor to Timothy, it was his mother and grandmother that taught their son and grandson about Jesus and helped forge a deep and abiding faith in this young man. The very last correspondence that the Apostle Paul wrote before his execution, all because he was preaching Jesus, was not to one of the many churches that Paul established and served, but it was to the young preacher, Timothy. In Paul's final letter to the letter, he names Lois and Eunice, and they're mentioned for the very first time in the Bible. However, in this one verse 5, we'll be reading here just a few moments here, that in this one verse, I mean, this speaks volumes about the faith, the love, the dedication that this mother and this grandmother had, especially in rearing Timothy to know Jesus and to love Jesus. But yet, despite having a dysfunctional home life, being married to an unbeliever, this mom, with the help of her mother, became the spiritual influence of this son and grandson, who in turn influenced countless others with the gospel that he preached in various churches. I want you to mark in your Bible 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5. Will you do that for me, please? I want you to turn over there, and I just want you to mark that, 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5. I'm going to read that in just a moment. But if you will, please, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Acts 16, verse 1, and I want us to read that right now. Again, you're marking 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5. Acts 16, verse 1, Paul, it says here, as Luke writes the about the mission of the Apostle Paul, he says, "Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek." Okay, now turn over to 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Look at verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to this Timothy, this young preacher, says, "I thank God whom I served, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you, Timothy, in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded," look at verse 5, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am now persuaded lives in you also." I love that. Lives in you also. So what do we learn about raising a child in a dysfunctional family from these two moms? What do we learn? Number one, despite the dysfunction, we see here that you are to let your light shine before your family. I want you to say this with me. Let your light shine before your family. I mean, we got to understand the importance of letting our light shine. In fact, Jesus tells us in that familiar passage of Matthew chapter 5, 14 and 15, he says to his disciples in that Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." You can rest assured that the light was shining in Timothy's house. The light from his grandmother, the light from his mother was shining in that house. His mother, Lois, was a light to her daughter, Eunice, and in turn, she became a light to her son, Timothy. It's important that we let the light of Christ be seen in our lives, not only in church buildings, not only in our work, but also in our homes, letting Jesus Christ shine in our very lives. Now, again, we don't know much about Eunice's personal life. Again, from Acts 16, verse 1, we know that she was a Jewish Christian who married a man of the Greek origin who was a non-Christian. Many Christians, women have know very well what it's like to be married to a non-Christian. I have seen this over the years, so many mothers and women come into church without their unbelieving husbands. They know the frustration of desiring to devote their life to Christ and His church and have a husband who doesn't understand why his wife wants to go to church every Sunday morning and worship God. Do you have to do it every Sunday morning? I mean, he can't figure out why his wife could sometimes cry at night because he hasn't obeyed the gospel. Often the children don't understand why they have to go to church while Dad stays home. Or why she encourages them to read their Bibles when Dad doesn't read his Bible or read a Bible. Undoubtedly, Eunice had a tough time for two reasons. I mean, first of all, again, not only was she a Christian married to a non-Christian, but again, she was a Jew married to a Gentile. A Jew married to a Gentile. And I'm sure that she had family members who were disappointed, maybe even angry with her for marrying a non-Jew. Undoubtedly, some of the Jewish friends would no longer want to have anything to do with her. You're married to a Greek? You're married to a Gentile? And then add to that the conflicting beliefs that she and her husband most certainly had over religious practices and who was the true God that they were to serve. But despite the difficulty or difficult family and marital situation, Eunice was a light to her son. You know, brothers and sisters, spiritually speaking, these are dark times in which we live. You agree with that? These are dark times. Kids are killing other kids in schools across our nation. Gang activity increases. Alcohol and drugs are readily available to our kids. Sexual purity is out. Safe sex is in. Our Christian core values are scoffed at by many school officials, teachers, and politicians as being nonsensical beliefs by ignorant and naive people, resulting, you know, in many of our kids being confused and conflicted about what they should and should not believe. And in this world of darkness, godly mothers is a light. They're a light to their children. The light of good deeds, benevolence, an unselfish service. They are a light of God's word spoken in the home, cherished and lived out in that home. They're the light of truth, honesty, sincerity, and integrity integrated into their very character. The light of Jesus Christ, trusted as Savior, obeyed as Lord, and revered as Almighty God. You see, despite even in these dysfunctional families that, by the way, we all have dysfunctional families in some way or another. Do I get any amen from that at all? We all deal with it in our families some way or another. But yet, despite any dysfunction that there may be in that family, in that household, we can still be a light. Amen? To be a light. And it's important that we do that. Moms and grandmas and dads and granddads, we need to be a light to our children and our grandchildren. But secondly, despite the dysfunction, you are to fervently pray for your family. Say this with me, fervently pray for your family. Now, it isn't in the text. It's not the text. But prayer had to be in the home. I mean, any home in which faith is passed from one generation to the next, you know, has by default, has to be a home of prayer. I mean, one cannot imagine Lois not praying for her daughter Eunice or Eunice not praying for her son Timothy. And when Paul wrote in the third verse of this text, Timothy, I thank God for you as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers. I mean, I believe those were words that Timothy was used to hearing from his mother and his grandmother. Timothy, we're praying for you. Timothy, we love you. We care for you. You're in our prayers. You're in our prayers. Day and night, we pray for you. Have you ever heard your mom pray for you? You ever heard that prayer? My dad was in civil service, working for the Air Force. And he worked at Tinker Air Force Base in Midway City, Oklahoma, until he was transferred to Altus Air Force Base when I was 16 years old. But 1 month out of every year, my dad was sent to another Air Force base for training. TDY, they called it, which is just temporary duty. TDY. I remember one time when Dad was on TDY, and I walked past my parents' bedroom one night, and I heard my mom crying. And I listened for a moment and realized that she was actually praying to God. I had never heard my mom pray. And it's not because my mom never prayed, but we were brought up in a church that taught us that a woman could not pray in front of a man, including her sons. But yet that very night, as I stood at the door listening to her fervently pray and weep for her children and her husband, I mean, it broke my heart. I mean, I cried. I just stood there at that door and I cried. I mean, if I had ever entertained any doubt that my mom loved me, it was completely erased that night. I mean, never have I heard a more passionate prayer either before or after that time than what was pouring out of my mother's heart as she was praying for my dad and for her kids. You know, moms and dads, you know, we need to cover our children and our grandchildren in prayer. Because if we're not praying for them, I guarantee you nobody else is. We need to be praying for our children, our grandchildren. Because Satan is at work to disrupt and destroy the nuclear family, especially, you know, Christian families. Again, our children are bombarded with mixed messages all the time from the values that we teach at home and then they hear at church to what they hear from school and their friends and what they see on television and social media. And while we cannot hide our children and grandchildren from the world, we can certainly be proactive in guarding them. And friends, mothers, we could shield them in far better ways than wrapping them up in bubble wrap. Have you ever said that to your kids? You know, or locking them up into the room for the rest of their lives? As parents, have you ever wanted to do that? You know, just kind of keep them safe, you know, or among other reasons. And so, but we could do a lot better than that. We can pray. We have the power of prayer at our disposal. And after the Apostle Paul wrote that we are to protect and defend ourselves from Satan and his dark forces by wearing the full armor of God in Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 17, he then wrote in verse 18, he said, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Satan is out there. Be alert and always keep praying for all the saints, for all the believers. And that includes our family. Amen? Pray for our family. Encircle your kids and your grandkids in prayer, no matter how old they are. I mean, my children are in their late 30s and middle 40s, you know. But believe me, I pray for them all the time. I pray for them all the time because Satan's attacks against us never stops. It never stops. Thirdly, despite the dysfunction, you need to instill faith in your family. Say that with me. Instill faith in your family. Again, Paul says in verse 5, he says, I have been reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother and then your mother, and now lives in you. Now, where Lois and Eunice came from, we really have no idea. But we do know that eventually they settled in Asia Minor, in this rural Roman town called Lystra. They may have been from Jerusalem, from Judea, I have no idea, but they were Jews, but somehow along the way they heard about Jesus Christ and they became believers in Christ Jesus. And Eunice's faith in Jesus was so important. It was so important that she made absolutely sure that her son Timothy knew all about Jesus Christ. I mean, not only did she tell her son about Jesus, but she lived it. She lived her faith before him. Timothy could have gone the other way. Again, his father wasn't a Christian. In fact, if he was like other Greeks, he was an idolater, a polygamist. He believed in many, many gods. And from the time that Timothy was born, Eunice made sure that she had the stronger spiritual influence on her baby boy. And she taught him about the one true God, the one who gives life. She didn't want her husband's teachings to be the one that Timothy was going to follow when he was a man. She wanted him to follow Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul reminds Timothy to continue in what his mom had taught him. Turn your Bible just a few pages over. You're in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want us to look at verses 14 and 15. Do you will, please? 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. But as for you, Timothy, I want you to continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, grandma and mama, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I mean, he says, Timothy, you know where you learned it. Your mom, your grandma taught you about Jesus. From the moment you were born, they taught you the Scripture. They taught you about Christ. They taught you what he did for you. I have a six-month-old great-grandbaby. His name's Gideon. I wish I would have thought about this before now. I would have put his picture up there. I mean, he is so cute. And Gideon, you know, right now, he just makes gurgling sounds, you know, and those raspberries, you know, all that stuff, you know, things like that. But a speech therapist said these are actually a way that children begin to learn how to talk and how to form certain letters. It's through these sounds that we thought was just, you know, just random little sounds that babies make. But no, they're actually learning something here. And although I would love for Gideon, you know, some of his first words would be Papa, and I would love that. But really, more than that, though, I would be thrilled if his first words were Jesus or Bible or God. I mean, you know, parents, I mean, we need to be teaching our children from infancy, you know, who God is, and it's important. And I want Shaylee and Matt, you know, and believe me, if you know Shaylee and Matt, they're doing it, okay? Am I right about that, Don, Bonnie? I mean, they know them well. They are doing it. They share with that baby boy about Jesus and pray with him, and all those things are so important. But mothers, do your children see Jesus in you? I mean, that's really the question, isn't it? I'm continually amazed at what young children pick up. You know, they see commercials on television, and when it's time to go to the grocery store, they already have their list made. You know? They want you to buy that box of cereal with a special toy inside. You know, those fruit roll-ups that are shaped like Spider-Man, you know. The chocolate mix that make you run fast. I mean, they already have that list made. For mama to buy this, mom, please buy this for me. You don't want me to be slow, do you, mama? So buy that chocolate mix, you know. And then they repeat words or phrases that they hear around the house sometimes to mom and dad's embarrassment. They remember things that parents quickly forget, like the time you promised them that you'd take them to McDonald's if they only keep their toys picked up for a week. They won't forget. I mean, they might be naive and easily led, but kids will not be fooled for long. And just as they're not fooled about anything else, they are not fooled about one's relationship with God either. They're not fooled about their mama's relationship with Jesus. They're not fooled about their daddy's relationship with Jesus. And unless you want your children to believe that God is not very important, you will need to live your faith before them. I mean, you do this by your own attendance to worship, by your participation and involvement in the life and the mission of the church, by the effort you put forth, you know, in the deepening of your own relationship with God through your personal Bible study and through prayer. By all these things, you will determine what lessons about Jesus and his church that your children learn first. Because if they do start to public school, they're going to hear something entirely different. You need to let them know about Jesus during those formative years. You need to let them know about Jesus and who he is. Lois and Eunice lived their faith in front of Timothy since he was a baby. And more than anything, they wanted him to know and to love his heavenly Father and his son Jesus. And they knew that there was no better way than to live the life of Christ before their son and their grandson, to let him see Jesus. You may be looking at your family right now and think, you know, we've got some problems. And please understand, there are no perfect families. We all have our dysfunctions. There are no perfect families. But how many times have you known a family that you thought was perfect and then discovered that they have as many problems as you do, maybe even more? And yet on the outside, I mean, they look so perfect, don't they? But God just wants us to do our best to be the mom, to be the dad that we can be in bringing up our children to know, to love, and to serve him. Even in a dysfunctional family, it could be done. Do you believe it? It could be done. Let me put this back on.